I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
How tight is your grip on your integrity? That's a scary question. How tight is your grip on your integrity? In other words, how quickly do you let loose of your convictions when your aggressive temptations come grabbing for you? Where did we leave off? It was Sunday before. Oh, yeah, I know where it was. It was with Joseph's short shindit and Mrs. Grabby's hot little hands. That's right. If you were here, you'll remember that I got a pet peeve when tradition trumps translation. And so we took tradition to task by simply noting that what we now know, thanks to archaeology, that Joseph in Egypt's old kingdom would definitely not have ever worn in any way a 1600s pirate shirt and leotards and feathered cap and heavy cloak. That we know because the men, and this is very important, the men of old kingdom Egypt, that's when he lived, right? From all classes, kings to servants, they all had one universal style. And there it is. Very tall rabbits. And very short skirts called shindits. Okay? We know they wore them commando style with a bare torso. That was their style. Just think of a locker room towel. It's a hot, hot climate, okay? But we know they all wore them. And so, we swapped out the silly tradition. There are, if you type Joseph and Mrs. Potiphar painting, you can't believe how many of these 1600s paintings there are. This is where the tradition of she took Joseph's cloak comes from. But we swapped out the silly tradition of depicting Joseph's garment or his wrap. His cloth. Those are the literal meanings of the word that's used. And we just swapped out anything that was 1600s European. Okay? Thus allowing us to grasp the impact of the story of little Joe streaking outside and leaving Mrs. Grabby holding his rappy while grasping at straws, right? So let's pick it up. Here it is. It happened. Now it happened. One day that he went into the house to do his work, okay, and none of the men of the household was there inside. We don't know if she sent, we don't know what happened, it's just weird. And she caught him. She caught him by his wrappy. She caught him by his garment, his cloth, saying, "Lie with me." And he left, and the word means abandoned. He abandoned his garment in her hand. Say those three words with me. In her hand. Because she's going to lie about it later. And this is a big part of the story right here. And fled and went outside. And we saw last time that that was a no-no. Because when he ran outside, where are the men of the household? Outside. So he runs outside for all to see while she's holding his little rappy. So for Joseph to leave his incriminating kilt in her hand, and one of two things happened. Either he just gave up in, a short shindit tug of war, right? That's one option. Or he refused to chase her around the house to retrieve it, right? Because it's in her hand and he leaves without it. So it's one of the two. Either way, he's going to pay a steep price because he left his fate in the unfaithful hands of a loose woman with a loose grip on integrity. And I don't say this just, I say it a little to be funny, but not just to be funny, because I noticed for the first time that the Lord is painting a contrast between Joseph's hands and hers. I want to go back to the beginning of the story, and we're just going to jump on some lines here to show you what I mean. Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, we were told, who despised the Hebrews, bought Joseph and saw in little Joe's attitudes and actions that the Lord was with him and made all, everything that he did to prosper in his hand. So, all that Potiphar had, he put into his hand. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had, because he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And Joseph later said to the missus, "Behold, my master has committed all that he has to my hand." And with her hand, she grabbed his rappy. She caught him by his garment. And he, just like Potiphar left all he had in Joseph's hand, he left all he was wearing in her hand and fled and got outside. Why? Why would he do that? Because he could say what Job says, "My righteousness I hold fast." She can hold the garment. I'm holding my righteousness. Okay? And I will not let that go. So then, there's our message. Let us hold firmly to the hope that we've confessed, that we say we believe. In other words, let love, not lust, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. That's the good fight. Holding fast to what is good. So fight the good fight. Holding on to faith and a good conscience. Which means love the Lord. Love the Lord your God first and foremost. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. He warns us to let your heart hold fast my words and live. That's what he wants. So hold fast. You want a girlfriend? Here she is. Hold fast to instruction. Never let her go, for she is your life, your eternal life. That's what hangs in the balance. In fact, she's a tree of life. You want to get back to the garden? You want to get back to the, she's the tree of life to those who take hold of her wisdom and understanding, and those who hold her fast will be blessed. But back at the ranch, when the missus saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside for all to see, she displayed his shindit for all to see and called later, we're told, screaming to the men of her household. And then right off, watch, she's going to play the race card to play on their prejudice. She said to them, see, Potiphar has brought in a Hebrew. A Hebrew to us. What's this us business? To us, you know. To make sport, to make fools. That's how we say it, to make fools of us. To make sport of us. You know, because I'm just one of y'all. You know, I see you more as family than slaves. So all of a sudden it's us. And then she goes on to lie. He came in to me to lie with me. And I screamed. You know, that's when I screamed, right? That's when I screamed. Forget the part in the story where it says, when she saw that he fled outside, she screamed. No, now she's changing. That's when I screamed. And when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, well, that's when he left. Don't believe your ears, you know, and your eyes. That's when he left his garment beside me, not in my hand. Beside me and fled and went outside. So first, obviously, they must have thought, but your scream came after we watched him flee outside. He fled naked and then you screamed, right? Second, they have witnessed day after day her aggressive day after day flirting, as well as Joseph's day after day resisting. They're in the house. And third, they're human. They probably had a pool going as to how long he could hold on and hold out. Because there's no way this is her first, right? You got to wonder what happened to the guy he replaced. And you got to feel a little sorry for her. Seriously. I mean, if feeding lust, I'm going back to one of our other messages here, and this reference. But if feeding lust is your highest hope for fulfillment, and at some point in life, it is for all of us, that's when you know you've been conned by your own deceitful heart. And that's definitely the get thee behind me, Satan, get my desires in order moment. Right? So when we left off last time, I'm not going to go back through it. I just want to remind you, because I'm going to build on it. I gave you proof that God is not a prude. Right? First story in the Bible. We're embarrassed looking at it. I have to block it. God's like, what? I made it. It's like, yeah, gross. But the point was, sex predates sin, and we should be talking about it in the church. God's first mandate was to multiply. I did my little skit of them wondering how that would work. I said, sexual holiness is not anti-sex. That's what the world wants you to think. No, no. In fact, sexual holiness is great sex because it's governed by love and joy and glory and honor rather than lust and appetite and shame and dishonor. And I mentioned that Paul, I want to expound here because I mentioned that Paul even quotes, and it gets a little weird, he quotes Adam and Eve's two shall become one command to describe Jesus Christ and us. Because marital sex at its selfless best, it's scripturally called, remember, intoxicating best, is a God-given foreshadow of the eternal joy that awaits us. It's nothing to be embarrassed about or ashamed of. It's a thing God gave us and said, you think that's something? That's just a foreshadow. Therefore, a man, here we go, Genesis. Therefore, a man shall hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And in the beginning there, they were both naked, and they didn't think a thing of it. They're not ashamed, right? Because it predates sin. And now, jump to Paul in the New Testament, who quotes this. And he says, for, here's the thing. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Therefore, he says, and I know this is kind of the thing you can only understand on the other side, really. So he says, but here's the thing. It says, therefore, a man shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. But this mystery actually refers to Christ and the church. And so the point here is, when we try to replace this mystery of the infinitely greater, intimate, spiritual love and joy that awaits with carnal lust and temporary selfish sex, it just fails us miserably. One of the huge reasons we're in such a mess down here is this. You've seen what our culture's like. Oh my goodness, everybody looking for love in all the wrong places. So you got to feel a little sorry for Mrs. Grabby. Freud said, I love this, right? I love what I'm going to say. Freud said that your spiritual longings, well, they're just frustrated sexual desires. And so you're like playing them out with God. Wow, did he get it backwards? And I can prove it. Because here's the truth. Frustrated sexual longings are actually deeper spiritual desires that can't be fulfilled down here. You know how I know? I'll tell you how I know. Number one, when we sing worship songs, right? We never confuse fallible human sexual traits when we sing to the Lord. I mean, it's gross to think about doing. We would never sing something that's inappropriate and sexual to God. But, two, we always confuse our Savior's omnipotent traits when we sing of our love for our fellow fallible humans. It only goes one way. We never sing sexually to God, but man, do we sing omnipotently. Have you noticed how romantic love is always described in nonsensical, eternal terms? You know, longer than, I'm not going to sing it, longer than there have been fishes in the ocean, higher than any bird ever flew, longer than there have been stars up in the heavens, I've been in love with you. And we all go, ah. Oh. And why don't we go, huh? That don't make any sense. Because that can only be true of our eternal bridegroom Savior, whose face shines as the sun. And yet everyone projects the almighty attributes, right, of our one and only truly endless love onto sexy, fallible human foreshadows. You are the sunshine of my life. Forever you'll stay in my heart. So fill my heart with song. Let me sing forevermore. Because you are all I long for, all I worship and adore. Because you're everything I hope for. You're everything I need. You're welcome. Everyone, believer, unbeliever, unwittingly writes about his love and sings about his love. Because let's face it, we're all lost without his love. And you talk about a Freudian slip. Oh my goodness. No. It only goes the one direction. We all want his eternal love. We just inappropriately apply it in lustful ways. Something C.S. Lewis said that we often mention, Noah and I really love this because it's worth mentioning often. It's just brilliant. His simple observation, how every creature is hardwired to instinctively desire what it most needs and what God provided for it. So ducklings are born desiring water. There's a pond. Piglets want to eat the moment they're born. There's mama. There's a sow. Cats long to condescend. There's us. Yep. But us. See, this is what C.S. Lewis pointed out. The thing that you and I are hardwired to most desire is the most unobtainable, happily ever after down here, apart from Christ up there. And that is endless true love. We're hardwired for it. The moment we come out, we want it. And that's what Joseph chose to hold on to when the missus latched on to him. He chose to hold on to the only one with the power and the desire to say to you and me, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And mean it, literally. For I am convinced, says Paul, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, pick your extremes, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's why we come here. That's why we worship. It's his love. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, Potiphar Schwarzenegger came home and you can't tell from this picture, but he is swinging two of the biggest rabbits you've ever seen. That was their style. So she kept Joseph's garment with her until his master came home. And now you have to notice how this is worded. This is just wonderfully done. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us, came in to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out. Notice now it's as I cried out. It's like, pick a lane, lady. As I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside. And there's an underlying thread here. It's, you know, unless you want Pharaoh's court gossiping about the wife of the palace guard's captain chasing after detestable slaves for satisfaction. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, blaming him, saying, your servant did to me blah, 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 basically after this manner, that his anger was roused. Some versions just say his anger burned. Poor Potiphar. He's been betrayed by either the man he put in charge or the missus. And I know the next verse. I know what's coming. And so it reminds me of this old Henny Youngman joke that goes like this. My best friend ran away with my wife, but I really miss him. This so fits Joseph and Mrs. Potiphar. Okay, this verse that I just read is called a setup. It avoids stating the, very purposely avoids stating the object of Potiphar's anger while leading the hearer to assume it's Joseph. But the next verse, the one that follows, is called a punchline because it reveals the pull the rug out, the surprise of who Potiphar believes, who he's actually angry with by the action he takes. But after 4,000 years, you know, we can miss the cultural humor. So we'll try to help you out. Here's the next verse. Then Joseph's master, you know, the captain of the palace guard, we're told the keeper of the royal prison and Pharaoh's chief executioner, took him. Oh, and chopped off his head? No. Put him into, some horrific torture device? No. The prison, chained to a dungeon wall to starve, left there? No, a place where the king's prisoners, you know, the officials and royal prisoners were, you know, exclusively confined. And he, the despised Hebrew, was there in the royal Egyptian prison to await his dreaded fate? Nope. To run the place. See, we miss the absurdity of a foreign slave from a reviled race accused of a capital crime of attempted rape of a royal official's wife who happens to be the chief executioner who isn't executed or beaten or anything. In ancient Egypt, it wasn't exactly soft on crime. Very odd reaction, right, if Potiphar's anger burned against Joseph. But go back to the story. The reason that Potiphar put all he had in Joseph's hand was because he saw firsthand the grip Joseph had on integrity, on godly integrity. So understand now, as the story says, the Lord was with Joseph in this, right? And showed him this mercy. Because he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, who we are told is Potiphar. And so the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison in Potiphar's house, we're told. Whatever they did there in Pharaoh's royal Egyptian prison, it was Joseph's doing. Yeah, the keeper of the prison did not, you know, even bother to look into anything that was under Joseph's authority. Because, well, he knew that the Lord was with Joseph. And whatever Joseph did, the Lord made it prosper in his hand. Like when he later helps Potiphar investigate Pharaoh's butler and baker. Remember that? We've almost come full circle. Next time we're coming full circle. Okay? Because Potiphar does investigations. Internal investigations are carried out from Potiphar's house. And before Potiphar heard the words which his wife spoke, well, I'm sure he heard some choice words from Joseph and the men of his household, especially regarding that scream that came after little Joe came out. And just trying to fit the facts to the story of why he would have left his shindit, why he couldn't retrieve it, why he was forced to flee naked and leave it behind. And just one more thing. I like to keep it current for the kids. That's, if you don't know, that's Columbo. He was on TV for 35 years. Look it up. Just one more thing, Mrs. P. Typically, it just sounds like a Columbo line. Typically, clothes are torn off the victim, not the perpetrator. But with you, it's the opposite, Mrs. P. I find that interesting. I said, oh, this is good. I said a couple weeks ago that the safest place, if you're, because he's, remember, Daniel's in the lion's den, and Joseph's in the cougar cage, and it said, where's the safest place? And the cougar cage is as far away from the cougar as possible. Today I'm asking this: what is the one guaranteed safe space in the cougar cage? Don't answer, because I asked that same question years ago, and some poor guy yells out, on the cougar! It might have been the biggest unintentional laugh ever happened in this church. And I stood here laughing. Bless his heart. Nope. Not on the cougar. Have you been listening to the sermon? The absolute opposite of that. What's the only guaranteed safe place in the cougar cage? Another cage. A cage within the cage. Not to keep you in, but to keep you safe from the cougar, to keep you safe from whatever's prowling and preying. And the Lord does this with us. And you can feel like you're trapped sometimes. But start asking the Lord, maybe he's keeping you safe. And knowing how relentless, next time we'll talk about how much we can't stand the way God answers our prayers. This is one of them, you know, but knowing how she relentlessly pursued him, I'm guessing little Joe's most earnest prayer had probably been, oh my Lord, lead me not into temptation. Help me resist this. Well, prayer answered. Prayer answered. And though he's bound to realize that he's finally free in the Lord's protective custody, because God has him exactly where he needs to be for the next stage of his life. And so here's the final question, though. Well, if Potiphar thought Joseph was innocent, why'd he imprison him? Because he's human. You know, apparently the missus isn't the only one under Potiphar's roof to play fast and loose with integrity. Turns out in the 12th dynasty Egypt, you know, exactly like the 21st century, it was standard practice to keep up appearances at the cost of convictions. And who wants the palace gossiping about their private life? And so it's pretty clever. Potiphar's prison looks like punishment on the outside, while he continues to benefit from Joseph's service on the inside. Yeah, it's a good plan, except for one small thing. It's a sin against God and against Joseph and against his own integrity, his own conscience. The very thing Potiphar does shows that he knows he shouldn't have done what he did. And your heart might be saying, so Joseph's reward for keeping a godly grip on his integrity is prison? No. That's just a sad consequence of the lack of integrity of others. No, his reward is staying true to his convictions. Say that with me. His reward is staying true to his convictions. And if you don't yet see how that's the best reward, then you can't yet hope to get a grip on godly integrity. Therefore, since we, you and I, have a great high priest that's proved himself, who's gone through the heavens for us, Jesus, you know, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Because the Lord is good. And he's a stronghold in the day of trouble. Don't let go. Because he's the one that said, no one can snatch them out of my hand. So let's pray. Father God, we love you and worship you because above all else, we long for you. Holy Spirit, help our hearts to hold you fast as our highest hope and deepest desire. And Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you now. Sing to you for staying true to your endless love for us. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.